Nachapa yatha shantir ashantasya kuta shukam. One who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Unless one is in Krishna consciousness, there is no possibility of peace. So it is confirmed in the fifth chapter that when one understands that Krishna is the only enjoyer of all the good results of sacrifice and penance, that He is the proprietor of all universal manifestations, and that He is the real friend of all living entities, then only can one have real peace. Therefore, if one is not in Krishna consciousness, there cannot be a final goal for the mind. Disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. And when one is certain that Krishna is the enjoyer, proprietor, and friend of everyone and everything, then one can, with a steady mind, bring about peace. Therefore, one who is engaged without a relationship with Krishna is certainly always in distress and is without peace. However, he may make a show of peace and spiritual advancement in life. Krishna consciousness is a self-manifested peaceful condition which can be achieved only in relationship with Krishna. One who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? The Bhagavad Gita teaches us, as long as there are attractions and aversions to the objects of the senses within this world, the mind is always in a restless, disturbed condition. Real peace is when the mind is satisfied. As long as the mind is in a turbulent state, then whatever arrangement we may make in our environment, we cannot find happiness. Even if we fulfill all of our ambitions in life and attain all the material desires we always dreamed of, we have much wealth, beautiful home, faithful family, great reputation within society. With all of that, if your mind is disturbed, where will you derive happiness from? So unfortunately, people have become so much centered in trying to create an external environment for happiness, but they do not understand the real science of what brings about happiness. The Bhagavad Gita explains, Indriyanam hi charatam yanmanona vidyate tarasya harati pragyan vayur navamivam vashi. That just as a strong wind sweeps away a boat in the ocean, even one of the senses in which the mind focuses upon can carry away a man's intelligence. Everyone is certainly seeking happiness. Bhagavad Gita teaches there cannot be happiness without peace. And there cannot be peace unless the mind is steady and controlled. The attractions and aversions that the mind attaches itself to is actually the cause of all frustration. We become attached to something we have, or we become attached to something that we do not have. And our mind is in a torment. And then we become averse to those things that are contrary to what we feel will bring us happiness. And this whole process of attraction and aversion is keeping our mind so preoccupied, keeping our mind in a turbulent condition of life. We must know that it is impossible to make our mind blank. There are impersonal philosophers, and this is their claim, that at this time your mind is disturbed by the attractions and aversions of this world. Therefore, whatever arrangement you make, you can find no peace. Therefore, we should make our mind blank. No thoughts. Then there's no attractions and there is no aversions. However, the spirit soul, which is the animating force that actually is conscious of the various states of mind that we undergo in life, is by nature active. It is not the mind that suffers. The mind causes suffering. But who is it that's suffering? It's the person that's conscious of the affairs of the mind. That person is the soul, the Atma. Unless we understand scientifically, philosophically, as well as practically, who we are and the phenomenal condition that we are presently residing within, we cannot bring about a real solution to the problem of distress within our lives or others. We are the eternal soul. The Bhagavad Gita teaches this is the beginning of all knowledge. Until we understand this principle, we cannot make any real progress toward a solution to the problems of this world. The problem is unhappiness. Everyone wants to be happy, and nobody's really happy. And therefore, people are doing all sorts of things to each other with the idea that they will get some happiness from that. When we understand what is this conscious force that is seeking pleasure, who is this that is witnessing the activities of the intelligence, the mind, and the body composed of senses? Krishna explains, it is the soul. Dehino smin yatha dehe komaram yoganantara tatha dehantara pratya dhirastatra namugyate. The body and the mind are always going through a cycle of changes within this material existence. We cannot stop these changes on the material platform. Botanists, they have figured out a way to keep plants small. Have you seen? They're called bonsai. Through some manipulation, they can actually make a banyan tree this big. And it may be 300 years old, and it's still this big. But they can take things that grow big, but keep them small, even though they grow old. But actually, whether they're big or whether they're small, they're still going through transformations. A human being, he begins as a little embryo within the womb. The emulsification of the semen and the ovum creates a little embryo. And then it grows into an infant child, and then a youth, and then one becomes middle-aged, old-aged, deterioration takes place, and you die. Who can stop this cycle of change of the physical body? Even in the bonsai plant, the fact is, you may be thwarting its growth, but it's still growing old. And they may be able to do this with human beings. You can be a 75-year-old person that is 4 feet tall, but still you're going to suffer like a 75-year-old person, whether you're 6 feet tall or 4 feet tall. You cannot change the cycle of this body. It's always changing. And the mind, because it is a subtler element than the body, it is changing far faster. At every second, the cellular formations within your physical body are going through changes. Subtler than that, the molecular structures and atomic structures are always changing. From the grossest to the subtlest aspects of material existence, change is always taking place. Within the universe, change is always taking place. And the mind, which is subtler than the physical elements, how fast is it changing? At every second, we have a different changed state of mind. Think, 3 seconds ago, did you have the same state of mind that you have now? How many have the same state of mind? How many do not have the same state of mind? Even though I'm the one giving the lecture. Every time I speak, my mind is thinking of the next thing I'm speaking. Everything you're hearing, if you're listening to me carefully, your mind is changing with everything I say. And if you're not listening, your mind is probably changing 100 times faster. That is the nature of the mind, always changing. 1 minute we're attracted to something, 1 minute we're averse to something, 1 minute we're hankering, 1 minute we're lamenting, 1 minute we're craving, 1 minute we're envious, 1 minute we're longing, 1 minute we're trying to figure out what to do, how to do, where should I be, where should I go, what should I do, what is he saying, what is she saying, what are they doing, what should I be doing, where am I going, who am I? The mind, it is a world of change. Who is it that is witnessing all these changes? Krishna explains, na jayate mriyate bhakadachin nayan bhutabhavita bhandavya. It is the soul, the conscious force, the animating person within our, within this physical and mental existence. And the soul is the conscious element that is experiencing life through the body and through the mind. If you're on a boat that's just being rocked back and forth, big waves are going and rain is pouring down on you and you're seasick, can you be peaceful? Have any of you ever been seasick before? Raise your hand if you have been seasick.
Hare Krishna.
It is the worst misery you can imagine. Seasick is such a suffering. It's unbearable. I remember some years ago, there was a movie called The Hare Krishna World. And in this movie, it showed all the wonderful projects going on in the Hare Krishna movement. One of the projects was one of my godbrothers. His name is Narahari Prabhu. And he had a sailboat in Hawaii. Hawaii is one of the most beautiful places in the world. Absolutely crystal clear water, everything is natural, beautiful greenery. Srila Prabhupada said Hawaii was like a heavenly planet on earth. So beautiful. So what he would do is he would take guests on this sailboat and sail from one island to another in Hawaii, just having kirtans and lectures. And when I saw this movie, I was thinking, this is such a wonderful experience. I wonder if ever I'll be able to enjoy Krishna consciousness like this. And the beautiful, at that time I was living in the Appalachian Hills of America, and I saw this movie in the winter, where it was sub-zero weather. There wasn't a single piece of green leaf on a tree. Everything was just white and ice, and there was no heat. We're all trembling, and we're watching this movie about Narahari smiling and playing mridanga on this beautiful boat, saying Hare Krishna, and everyone's saying, oh, how nice, and such nice scenery, and the sun is shining. Where I lived, in the Appalachian Hills, sometimes for 3 months we did not see the sun. So somehow or other, by an inconceivable arrangement of the Lord, I was sent on a special mission to Hawaii. And while I was there, Narahari said, would you like to come on the boat with me? I said to Narahari Prabhu, I said, I'm not really attached to boats. And I'm not attached to cruises to the different islands in Hawaii, but if it makes you happy, I'll go. I was speaking like this, but in my heart I was thinking, ah, this is what I always wanted to do. So I went on this boat, and we went way out into the ocean. And then in the Pacific Ocean, all of a sudden we started seeing these sharks swimming around us. You see the upper part of the shark going like this. There was three or four of them swimming around the boat. He said, don't worry, they're just sharks. If you fall in the water, they may eat you, but if you stay on the boat, you'll be safe. So I was thinking, they didn't show those sharks in that movie. But anyways, we were chanting the holy name, so there was no problem. And I became seasick. Seasickness means you cannot describe it. When Srila Prabhupada talks about how he was on the Jaladuta and he was seasick, you don't know what type of situation he was in. There is no misery that can compare practically while you're in that state. You become totally nauseous. Ultimate nauseation. Your head is spinning. It's impossible just to go on living. And meanwhile, the boat's going like this. And as the boat's going like this, you're going, rah. And I said to Narahari, I'm not enjoying this. And he said, oh, you're seasick. I said, yeah. He said, it's hellish. He said, it's the worst thing in the world to be seasick. I said, let's go back to the temple. And he said, it's a long way away.
So as we were going, every time a wave would come, all of a sudden big waves started coming. The whole boat would go, whoop, and I would go, whoop. And I said to Narahari, I'm just going to swim back. I cannot stay on this boat. The sharks want me, no problem, but I just jumped off and swam back a couple miles. But he was following me, just in case. I was just swimming next to the boat. Hare Krishna. So in the same way, if the soul is living in this, if the soul is identifying with this mind, and our consciousness is situated within this mind, and the mind is just in a turbulent situation, like a boat in this ocean with all these waves and seasickness, and how could the soul be peaceful in an agitated mind? It is impossible. When I was seasick on that boat, if Narahari Prabhu would have given me a diamond necklace, I would not have been happy. If he would have given me a crown and made me the king of earth, I would have been miserable. I would have just said, just get me on the land. I'll trade anything. If your mind is disturbed and your consciousness is living within that mind, it doesn't matter what arrangements you make, you'll be miserable. However, if the mind is steady, controlled, and has a peace, then the soul can find happiness. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains, according to the Gita, real yoga means to control the mind. But how to control the mind? You cannot make it blank. Why? Because the soul is looking for pleasure. The soul is looking for love. That's its nature. And if it's not finding it in something superior to the mind, then it's going to have to try to find it within that mind. And by the soul's own desires, the mind is going to be agitated. Actually, if you analyze it from a spiritual point of view, whether you're elated by success or whether you're frustrated by failure, they're both agitations of the mind, which distract the mind from its own real essence. It is explained in Gita and in Srimad Bhagavatam also that a great saintly person, his mind is like very, very tranquil, still water. When water is tranquil and still and clean, you can see through the water. You can see the source. But when the mind is agitated, just like water, when water is agitated, it brings up so much dirt, it has no more transparency. But how to make the mind calm? We cannot make it blank because the soul is not blank. Bhagavad Gita teaches this great art. By the soul's own determination, which comes through our intelligence, we must direct our mind to be focused on something that is superior to the attractions and aversions, to the temporary cycles of change in this world. We must focus the mind's attention on what is eternal, not what is non-existent, but what is eternal. And the Bhagavad Gita teaches us that what is eternal is Krishna. Manmanabhava madbhakto madhyajinda namaskuru mam evaisha shishapyante tati jani priyoshime. Krishna says in Gita, always think of me.
remember me. Keep your mind fixed on me. When we keep our mind fixed on the spiritual energy, on the all-attractive, or those things that are related in pursuance to the all-attractive, then our mind can be transcendental. It can be above the ever-changing cycle of material phenomena. This body is such a terrible thing to be attached to. It is something to be utilized. But when we become attached to it, we have to suffer. We have to be agitated. Even when we're not conscious that we're suffering, we're being agitated. And in that agitation, the true bliss of the happiness of our own being is being hidden. That is why Srila Prabhupada would speak so bluntly that everyone is suffering in this world. You may think that sometimes I'm happy, sometimes people are happy. Why does Guru Maharaj say everyone's suffering? It may be temporary, but still we think we're happy. So not everyone's suffering. But from the point of view of understanding what real happiness is, the happiness that you're enjoying is agitating your mind in such a way to forget the real happiness within you. The happiness of the temporary must end in distress because of its temporary nature. So we should not be attached to enjoying through these bodies. We should not be attached to enjoying through our mind, but rather we should be attached to utilizing this body and utilizing this mind through the direction of the intelligence to fixing itself on the real happiness of what is eternal. We were telling this story the other day, which gives an example of this body we are so proud of, what its real nature is. One day a man went to the field and passed stool. It's a common thing. I won't ask how many of you do this, because we all know, if you have a body, you pass stool. So he passed stool, and the stool smelled so bad, and it looked so terrible, that the person just looked at the stool and said, "God, you are abominable. I'm leaving this place immediately." Started walking away from the stool. So the stool began to speak and said to the man, "Why are you calling me abominable? You're abominable." "Huh," the man said, "What do you mean? You smell terrible. You're disgusting. The stool said, "I was a delicious, fragrant samosa before I came in contact with your body. By association with you, I have become like this. Before I met you, I was a nice samosa." So the idea is that we must learn to find a realm of peace, a realm of happiness that is real, that is unchanging, that is eternal, not in the physical and mental plane. The Krishna consciousness culture is giving us entrance into that state. We want to fix our mind on the eternal, all-attractive, cause of all causes, the absolute truth, Krishna. And how do we do that? By trying to keep every aspect of our life focused on the eternal. Krishna
the absolute truth, Krishna. And how do we do that? By trying to keep every aspect of our life focused on the eternal. Krishna has given us so many wonderful processes to always be in connection with the eternal, with Him, by chanting His name. Krishna has incarnated within the sound vibration of His name. There is no difference between the name of Krishna and Krishna Himself. When we chant the name of Krishna and we are attentive of that sound, our mind is connected to the eternal source of all reality. And that eternal source of all reality is not something that is simply impersonal or existing. But the source of all reality is the perfect fulfillment of everything the heart longs to achieve. Krishna is called by Vedavyas in the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavan. When Lord Krishna speaks, it says, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. The father of Vedavyas, Parasara Muni, in Vishnu Purana, he describes what is Bhagavan. The definition is, Bhaga means opulence. Van means one who possesses. And what are the opulences? One who has all beauty. Perfect, all-pervading beauty. Everything beautiful in this world is just a partial, fragmental spark of the beauty of God. Just like every sun ray is an emanation of the sun, all opulences, all wonderful things that we see in this world are just tiny emanations of the supreme glory of God. He is all beautiful. All knowledge He possesses. All wealth. All fame. All strength. All detachment. Krishna possesses all these qualities that we are all mad after in this world. Some people are mad after a beautiful man or a beautiful woman or a beautiful car or a beautiful piece of jewelry or a beautiful house or a beautiful natural scene. Mad after beautiful poetry, beautiful literature. Others are very much attracted to knowledge. One who has great wisdom, one who is the best doctor, one who is the best politician, one who is the best technician. People are very attracted. They work very hard to achieve this opulence of knowledge. Other people are very attracted to strength. Who is the greatest athlete? Who is the most strong person? Another is attracted to fame. Even if we don't know anything about a person, if he's famous, we have great respect. That is human nature. When a famous person comes, people become very interested. Even if they don't know why he's famous, the fact that they've heard of him. Fame is very attractive. And renunciation is also very attractive. Some people, when they see man so big, so great, gives up everything to do welfare for others, this is also very attractive. But Krishna has all these opulences in full. Therefore, he is all attractive. But the difference between Krishna and us is if we have an opulence, it's temporary. It's going to have a beginning and it's going to end, either in this life or in death. But Krishna's opulences are ever-existing, and they are unlimited. When we fix our mind on Krishna through chanting His name, we are fixing our mind on the reservoir of all pleasure. Similarly, when we hear the teachings of Krishna, when we hear the philosophy that brings us closer to Krishna, mind is being fixed on Krishna, the eternal source of real peace. When we are engaged in serving Krishna, if we offer the fruits of our actions to Krishna, then concentrating on the action itself is concentrating on service to Krishna. And that service itself, it purifies our mind, connects our mind to the eternal reality of Godhead. Krishna consciousness is a wonderful way by which the scriptures, the great saintly persons throughout history, the Guru and the Vaishnavas are trying to help us to keep our mind fixed on the eternal. And somehow or other, through that meditation, it's not a meditation of just trying to blank out our mind, it's a meditation that we perform throughout our day, in our practical life, through bhakti or devotional service. We can transcend the ever-transient, changing, turbulent ocean of the mind. By remembering Krishna, the mind becomes peaceful. The soul finds real happiness. Happiness that has no beginning and no end. And it is for this purpose that Krishna has spoken Bhagavad Gita, to give us this experience. Bhagavad Gita is not a scripture simply to discuss for academic purposes. Bhagavad Gita is a scripture that was spoken out of utter compassion of our eternal Father to bring us to the point of real happiness, which comes from peace of mind, and how to achieve it. That is the first and most important consideration that we should make in our life. It is very extraordinary, the setting of Bhagavad Gita. From appearance, it is the most contradictory setting that we could possibly imagine. Krishna is telling Arjuna that he should dedicate his entire life to seek out peace. And simultaneously he's telling Arjuna that you must fight this war with your bow and arrow, and you have to kill all these men.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna is telling Arjuna that you should establish the purpose of your life and the motivations of love, non-possessiveness. And yet he's telling Arjuna that these men are wicked, they must be punished, and you should get the whole world as your kingdom, and you should be king with your brother Yudhisthira Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Does that sound like contradiction to you? It appears that way. But when we enter deep into the mysteries of what Krishna is speaking, it is perfect harmony. Because Bhagavad Gita is a scripture of action. It's a scripture teaching us action in transcendental consciousness. Arjuna wanted to find peace by going to the forest, detaching himself from his family, from his occupation, and just being in meditation. Krishna said, you will not find peace there. You will find peace on this battlefield, fighting, providing you fight for me. Duryodhana is fighting too, but he will find no peace, because he's fighting on the basis of just an expression of his agitated mind. But you are not fighting as an expression of an agitated mind. You are fighting in devotion for the eternal truth, in the service of the eternal truth. fix your mind on me. Dedicate your work as an offering of devotion to me. In that way, your mind will find its supreme resting place in the all-beautiful, all-opulent, all-attractive pleasure of Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Is there any questions? Actually, life is a battlefield. It was very appropriate that Bhagavad Gita was spoken on a battlefield, because life is a battlefield. Within our own hearts, we have the Kurus and the Pandavas. Do we not? We have our lower nature and our higher nature. Our lower nature is saying, kill this person. And our higher nature is saying, forgive this person. Is it not a battle? Have you all experienced this? Your lower nature is thinking, eat this food, it tastes good. And your higher nature is saying, it is not offered to Krishna. It is not a pious food. Your lower nature is saying, look at this beautiful object, I must have it to enjoy. And your higher nature is saying, it is not moral, it is not yours to enjoy. Your lower nature is saying, this person, how he has done better than me, how he is getting more credit than me, I have to destroy him. And your higher nature is saying, you should respect him, you should honor him. He has been blessed by God. The lower nature is saying, I've been chanting this mantra for 3 years, and I'm still not a perfect siddhade. Therefore, I'm not going to chant today. And your higher nature is saying, chant Hare Krishna. It may take one life, it may take 10 lives, but Krishna has given you his name. Chant the holy name. So life is a battle. At every moment, there's two opposing sides. And these two opposing sides are creating turbulence in our mind. Krishna told Arjuna, in this great battle of life, fix your consciousness on me. Work with integrity for the purpose of serving truth. You may be famous, you may be wealthy, you may be glorified, but if you are not serving the truth in your life is wasted. If you are serving truth, your purpose of life is being fulfilled. And what is the truth? That we are eternally the servant of the Supreme Lord. And we should fix our consciousness on the beautiful form, the beautiful name of the Lord, in the mood of service. That is our perfection. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? As long as we're living with the body, it is our nature to identify. But how we identify with the body? We have to identify with the body, but the question is how to identify with the body. If you see this body as the means by which you can enjoy, that is called maya or illusion. If you see this body as a vehicle to be utilized for a higher purpose in the service of God, and understand that if we utilize this body in harmony with God's desire, then the body serves its true purpose. and the body will also enjoy by doing that. We're not against enjoyment, because the nature of the soul is to enjoy. We're against illusory enjoyment. Enjoyment that's taking our consciousness away from its real spiritual nature. Enjoyment that's leading us closer to misery. We were discussing in the temple a couple of weeks ago, when the goat is in line in the slaughterhouse to that place where his head will be severed, he's eating fresh green grasses, and the grass is always put in front of him, for he'll step forward and step forward to eat more grass and step forward. He's enjoying like anything, that grass. But the grass is leading him to a terrible death. So as a person outside of that line of goats, you're thinking that goat is in a miserable condition because he's going toward miserable, torturous death. But if you ask the goat, he will say, no, no, I'm enjoying like anything. You don't have the grass I have. You're outside. Somebody's outside of his line. He's thinking, you don't know what you're missing. How can you give up this grass? In the same way, the enjoyments of the body, what are they leading us to? They have a beginning and an end, which usually only lasts a matter of seconds. And if the mind's disturbed, no matter how much enjoyment the body has, it will not bring you any happiness. But if you cannot control your mind, then you can't maintain happiness. There's no guarantee of what the next moment will bring. So therefore, we identify our body as a precious gift of God. This human form of life is considered to be the most precious gift, because in this human existence we can achieve the ultimate purpose of self-realization. No other species provides the opportunity. The scriptures say the body, the human form of life, is like a boat to carry us across the ocean of birth and death. So if you're on this boat, you should know, I'm on this boat. We should take care of the boat. We shouldn't neglect it. But you understand its purpose, and you utilize it for that purpose. The purpose of human life is self-realization. The body needs to eat, and the body wants to taste something nice. So give it prasad. It will taste something nice, it will be nourished, but it will be serving its purpose. We're not eating prasad just because it tastes good, because factually, there's all sorts of other foods that taste good too. We're eating prasad because it purifies our heart and helps us in our purpose of human existence. Dancing is enjoyable. Now there are many other types of dancing that are also enjoyable. Have you seen? People in the discos, they are smiling and they are dancing. They're enjoying. But that enjoyment is not, it's defeating the purpose of human life. It's the enjoyment of the goat eating the grass, leading it closer to destruction. So we're also dancing and enjoying. But we're using this body to dance and enjoy. Why? Because dancing in kirtan, as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has so mercifully taught us, is purifying our heart. It is awakening love of God. It is bringing us to eternal reality. People enjoy going to lectures. Within every college, so many lectures are going on. Amongst politicians, political rallies, sometimes tens, hundreds, and thousands of people go to political rallies to hear politicians give lectures, and they're enjoying. Oh, how interesting. Oh, yes, yes, that is correct. Yes, that's what we want. Yeah, we will fight for you. We will do anything for you. You are our hero. You will change the world. You will save our lives. Politicians, people like to hear them. So right now you're listening to Bhagavad Gita lecture. Maybe you're enjoying it. Many of you may be suffering through it, I can't say. I'm not such a good speaker. But still, you asked me to speak, so I'm your servant, I try to speak. If you are enjoying, or if you are suffering, either way, because the message is about Krishna, it is about truth, it is about high ethics, integrity of human existence, it's bringing your body. If you didn't bring your body here, you couldn't hear it. So through the ears of this body, you are becoming purified. You are making spiritual progress. So yes, we identify. We identify our body as a vehicle meant to bring us to the goal of life, to real peace, to spiritual ecstasy. And we utilize this wonderful human existence for that purpose, and we keep it as healthy as possible for that service. Is there any other question? So at this time we will have kirtan with your permission. I would like to thank you all so very much for being so wonderfully attentive and patient through my talk. Srila Prabhupada, he presented Bhagavad Gita as it is, and by speaking and hearing this message, we can all gain great, great benefits in understanding the real direction of life. To always remember Krishna. This chanting process is the most simple, most sublime, and most powerful means of keeping our mind always with Krishna. So let us now have kirtan. Hare Krishna.
For further details of this cassette, please contact Radhanath Swami Tape Ministry. Address is International Society for Krishna Consciousness, Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir, 7 KM Munshi Marg, Chowpatty, Bombay 400007, India.